If you'll open up your Bibles as we continue our exposition of Galatians, we're going to be in chapter 5, focusing in upon verse 18. I guess I should have checked it before I said this, but I think we've been in Galatians for over a year. And so if someone were to preach, like if I were to go to a conference and preach this verse, what I would do is I'd probably spend 5 or 10 minutes going through, you know, sort of the context, the background to set the stage. And for those of you that have been here for the last year, okay, you already have that kind of in mind. And so for those of you that, you know, that are visiting today, and this is true every week, and I probably should make this reminder more often, I mean, that's not how we should be doing our scripture reading and study. We always have to be thinking about the context. So I do try to give some of that as a part of the sermon, but a lot of that should already be built up in your minds as we've just been plodding through this book. And so, as I said, I'm going to be focusing upon verse 18 today, but once again, I'm going to read verses 16 through 26 for context. So here, the inerrant, inspired, and infallible word of the Lord. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So before we open up this text, let's just pray once again and ask for the Lord's help. Father, we come in the name of Christ. We come, as my brother prayed, asking for your help in the hearing, Lord, and help me in the preaching. Help me to rightly divide your word. Help me to proclaim the truth with clarity and with boldness. Lord, I pray that you would use this time to work in each of our hearts here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would build up your church. Lord, for those that need conviction this morning, that you would convict them. For those that need comfort this morning, that you would comfort them. And Lord, for the lost, that you would bring them under conviction of their sin. And Lord, help them to see the hope that's found only in the cross of Christ. And it's in his name I pray. Amen. So next time we're going to get into verses 19 through 26, where we're going to see the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. And as I've mentioned this, I think that's the part of this text that most of us are more familiar with. And then in the verses that we've been covering the last two messages in today, we sort of have the theology behind those truths that are going to come later. So it's very important. That's kind of why I've slowed down as we've walked through this, just to make sure we get it. We saw in verse 16, Paul's exhortation to walk by the Spirit. In the second half of that verse, we saw the promise that you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So Paul's saying, if you walk by the Spirit as a style of life, because remember that word walking in the ancient world, it would have a different connotation for us today. Most of us, the most walking we might do today is walking from the car into the church building. But, you know, in the ancient world, this was, you might walk 4 or 5 miles, you know, in a given day. So this was a style of life sort of word that it's just this consistent day by day plodding, walking in the Spirit. And then that shows us the opposing nature of the flesh and the Spirit there. And then when we got to verse 17, we saw the hostility between the flesh and the Spirit put on even greater display. We saw that the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit, they're fundamentally opposed to one another. And then the believer, how they seek to draw us in opposite directions. We saw that the Spirit is at war with our flesh, and we saw that this is a lifelong battle, but we have the hope. We know that the Spirit will be victorious. We know that the Spirit will be victorious in this life in making each of us steadily and increasingly more and more into the image of Christ, and we know that one day the Spirit will be victorious and bring us into glory, where the battle between the flesh and the Spirit will be done for eternity. Then we turn to verse 18. Our focus today, The place I think we need to begin with is understanding this word led. And what it means is to lead, to bring, to drive, or to carry. And it's in the present tense, which if you're like me, you didn't do very well in English and grammar, and so that may not mean much to you. But what it means, you could say it's being led. It's denoting continuous action, so something that's continuing to occur. And as we talked about last week, and we talk about this a lot, these two ditches that we have on either side of a certain issue. So the way I put it today is we can't overestimate and we can't underestimate what Paul is saying here. So remember, there's this, in I would say all areas of doctrine, if not maybe almost all, there's this thin line of truth down the middle, and on one side you have a ditch, and on the other side you have a ditch. And often we might come to something and think there's only one ditch, and what that tells us is, hey, maybe we're already off in that other ditch. And so in this case, what Paul's saying here, that the Spirit's not merely a guide or one that makes suggestions. And so, yes, the Spirit is a guide for us. We see that in John 16:13, where John says, When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. And so it's true that the Holy Spirit is a guide, but Paul's talking about much more than that here in this text. On the other side, he had options for different words that he could have used to make this stronger. For example, Paul didn't say that to be drawn or to be drug by the Spirit. And so in John 6:44, we see that Greek word, which says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. This is a favorite verse for us as Calvinists. It says, and I will raise him up on the last day. So there, that word draws, it's like drawing water up out of a well. Right? I mean, if you have a bucket of water at the bottom of the well, what does that water do on its own to get up out of that well? Absolutely nothing. It's whoever's drawing. And so that's not what Paul is saying here about the Spirit. So we have to be careful in not thinking that, well, the Spirit's just a guide and He's passive. And we have to be careful in thinking on this side, well, the Spirit's just dragging us and drawing us, and so we're passive. And so we have to guard on both sides of that. And there's certainly errors, you know, within the church on either side of that. And so we could say this, that we know that regeneration, justification, those are monergistic works of God. They're works done by God alone. But sanctification, but being led by the Spirit, is a synergistic work. It's the believer and the Spirit acting in cooperation. So here are some other uses of this word so you can kind of see what I'm talking about. In 1 Corinthians 12:2, Paul's talking about before people came to Christ. He says, you know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. So there we see, you know, back before we were saved, we were actually led in this same way by the idols of our flesh. I mean, it could be, you know, idols that were crafted by hands, or it's idols that you create in your own mind. In Matthew 21:7. So here, this is when Christ tells the disciples to come and bring the donkey to him. It says, they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. And so if you visualize that, I mean, do you think that the disciples came and just suggested, you know, that the donkeys go, maybe pointed them, you know, okay, donkeys go over there? Well, no, we understand that's not what that looks like, and that's a good picture for us. In the same way, Luke 22:54, this is when Jesus is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. It says, and they seized him and led him away. There's our word again. Bringing him into the high priest's house, and Peter was following at a distance. So again, they come and arrest Jesus. Were they merely pointing Jesus? Okay, you know, let's go over to the high priest's house. You know, here's the directions. We'll meet you there. No, you know, Jesus is walking, just like the donkey is walking, but being led and guided by someone else. And so what we're talking about here is not just some kind of passive guiding or suggesting, but rather it's being brought or carried along. So the Spirit leads you as you walk, but the Spirit doesn't walk for you. So that helps us with that distinction there. So when the Holy Spirit leads us, it's not that He's merely making suggestions or pointing us in the right direction. He becomes the dominant influence in the life of a believer. So we're going to look at 3 points of this leading of the Spirit. Now that we've kind of defined, okay, what is this leading? And now we're going to look at whom does the Spirit lead, how does the Spirit lead, and where does the Spirit lead? So first, whom does the Spirit lead? Well, back to our contextual issue, what do we already know about the Spirit from Galatians? Well, here's a couple of things. So Galatians 3, 2 and 3. Let me ask you this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Then verse 4:29, but just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. So also it is now. So what are some of the things we see there? We see that we received the Spirit by faith. It wasn't by works of the law. We see that the Spirit regenerated us. Paul says we were begun by the Spirit. We were born according to the Spirit. So that's regenerational language there. And then we see that the Spirit sanctifies us. Paul's saying we're being perfected by the Spirit. In the text we heard in our scripture reading this morning in Romans 8:14, Paul says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. So when you pile all this together, what's clear? Well, it's Christians and only Christians, sons and daughters of God, who have the Spirit and are led by the Spirit. Then it's a good time for a reminder here that the Spirit is not some kind of impersonal force, somehow lesser than God. The Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, fully equal to the Father and the Son in power, authority, and wisdom, and every other divine attribute. And that's something that the church is confused about today. We've talked about this study before over the last year or two. Ligonier did a study that they called the State of Theology, and they do it every 2 years. So in 2020, here's one of the questions that they put forward. It says, the Holy Spirit is a force, but is not a personal being. So you had to affirm that or deny it, and it was kind of a continuum. So the Holy Spirit is a force, but is not a personal being. So 46% of professing evangelicals somewhat or strongly agree with that. And so that's why I wanted to stop down and make this statement that for many of you, it's like, okay, Pastor, that's obvious. But what I'm saying is the church is very confused about that. The Holy Spirit is just this squishy force rather than God Himself, the third person of the Trinity. And so what we see is it's clear that the Spirit leads Christians and only Christians. But our second point is, how then does the Spirit lead? So if you were an army recruit in basic training, so visualize that. I mean, we've all seen movies and things. So how, in that scenario, would you be led by the drill instructor, by your sergeant? Would it be merely following your feelings? You know, he's in your face barking orders at you, and you're thinking, oh, I feel like that I should just do this or that. Or would it be, hey, you're going to look at the other people around you and that's going to be your guide? I mean, these people that maybe know less than what you know? No, we know that would be foolish. What are you going to do? You're going to listen to his words and you're going to listen to what he's commanding you. That's how you're going to be led by him. So how do we take that analogy and apply it here in our case? Well, the Spirit gave us a book, right? The Spirit gave us commands. We know 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so in the same way, in that analogy, that drill instructor is providing you with commands and precepts and guides, the Holy Spirit has done that very same thing. He's provided you a book to tell you how to be led by Him. So for some reason, in the case of the drill sergeant, I hope you see that that's really obvious. But I don't know if it's just where we're at as a church and our culture and everything. For some reason, when we speak of being led by the Spirit, the first thing that seems to come to mind is some kind of feeling or emotion. But we know that wouldn't work in basic training, and it's equally catastrophic to think that for the Christian. So the Spirit doesn't replace God's Word and God's law. The Spirit actually changes our relationship with God's Word and God's law. So before we were saved, we couldn't understand the Word. That's 1 Corinthians 2:14. We were hostile to it. We couldn't submit to it. Romans 8:7. The law condemned us under a curse, Because no matter how hard we tried, we couldn't obey. And what kind of obedience is required? Complete obedience, full obedience. Every jot, every tittle, you have to obey. That's Galatians 3:10. But then what happened? Ezekiel 36:26-27. It says, "And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." And then Jeremiah 31:31-33. "Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares Yahweh. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares Yahweh. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So what do we see there in those verses? We see that in Christ, in the new covenant, we have a new heart. And what's written upon it? It's God's law. And the Holy Spirit is placed within it. So we have a new heart, God's law written upon it, and the Holy Spirit placed within it. Christian, that's amazing. So we've been transformed from people who were hostile to God's law to people who now love it. We see that in 1 John 5:3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." So that's what it looks like to love God, to actually keep His commandments. And our hearts have been changed, so they're no longer a burden for us. I mean, before we were converted, we were hostile, you know, fist raised against the commandments of God. And now it's the flesh, it's the devil, it's the world battling against our heart's desire to walk in obedience to His commandments. And so the law played no role in our justification other than condemning us. So we've seen this clearly as we've gone through Galatians, that no law keeping, no good works can save you or add anything to your salvation. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But the law does play a role in our sanctification. And I hope as we've gone through Galatians now, you shake your head and go, "Yeah, Pastor, that's obvious." But you also need to know that in a lot of circles today, that's a controversial statement to say that God's law has any involvement in our sanctification. So let me just give a few summary points, because, you know, as we went through chapter 3 and 4, I hit this at length, but let me just give you a few points to ponder, maybe if this is something new, if you're visiting. So I would say this, that we ought to be able to sing this with the psalmist. This is Psalm 119:33-35. "Teach me, O Yahweh, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." I mean, that should be the heart song of the Christian. We ought to be able to say with Paul in Romans 7:12, "So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." And we could go to Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17. This is verse 17. It says, "Sanctify them in the truth, for your word is truth." It seems like today some people would want to read that and say, "Well, sanctify them in the truth, for your spirit is truth." Sanctify them in the Spirit. And yes, as we talked about, the Spirit has an indispensable component in leading, but it's connected with His law word. As Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So we could summarize it this way. We could say that being led by the Spirit of God looks like being made more into the image of the Son of God according to the Word of God. Here's how J.I. Packer summarizes it in Knowing God. He says, "But the true way to honor the Holy Spirit as our guide is to honor the Holy Scriptures through which He guides us. The fundamental guidance which God gives to shape our lives, the instilling, that is, of the basic convictions, attitudes, ideals, and value judgments in terms of which we are to live, is not a matter of inward promptings apart from the Word, but of the pressure on our consciousness of the portrayal of God's character and will in the Word, which the Spirit enlightens us to understand and apply to ourselves. So there you see this intimate connection there between the Word and the Spirit. There's not, you know, some kind of disconnect that many want to make today. So again, you could phrase it this way. In justification, we're passive. In sanctification, we're active. We see this in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Here we have, you know, both sides of this laid out, where Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." So God has given us means of sanctification. He's given us means of grace in order to work out our salvation. And we talk about these things, at least for me, it feels like, you know, it's a constant drumbeat that has come from this pulpit over the last decade. Things like reading and meditating, memorizing and studying God's Word, sitting under the sound preaching of the Word, prayer, the ordinance of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and all the one another's of Scripture. Those are things that God has given as means of grace that He says His Spirit will work through in order to build you up more into the image of Christ. But what we see here is that, so yes, you have a responsibility. But what do we see? It's God, the Holy Spirit, who's working in you, empowering you, actually producing the fruit. So if He wasn't working in you, you wouldn't be able to work out your own salvation. Here's how B.B. Warfield summarizes it. He says, "It is His, the Holy Spirit's part, to keep us in the path and to bring us at length to the goal." So Holy Spirit, keeping us on the path, bringing us to the goal. Now let's talk about our part. "But it is we who tread every step of the way, our limbs that grow weary with the labor, our hearts that faint, our courage that fails, our faith that revives our sinking strength, our hope that instills new courage into our souls as we toil over the steep ascent." So we've seen, church, whom the Spirit leads, Christians and only Christians. We've seen how the Spirit leads. So lastly, let's look at where the Spirit leads, or what path is it that the Spirit takes us on as we're being led by Him. So if you'll notice in our verse, where does it say the Spirit leads? Well, it leads to us no longer being under the law. Now, when you look at those verses, that might surprise you, because if you go back and look at verse 16, what does Paul say? "But if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." So when you come to verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit," what you might expect it to say, well, you're no longer under the flesh. But what does he say? You're no longer under the law. And so there's a lot of misunderstanding of what does Paul mean here, under the law? So some take it to mean that Christians are lawless, basically. That being led by the Spirit means that you're no longer under God's moral law. That's antinomianism. Remember, as we talked about earlier, the Spirit doesn't replace God's law and God's Word. The Spirit changes your relationship with God's Word and God's law. Now back to that Ligonier State of Theology study. Here was another question that was asked. It was, "The Holy Spirit can tell me to do something which is forbidden in the Bible." So they're asking you to affirm or deny that. The Holy Spirit can tell you to do something that's against what God has said in His Word. Well, 20% of evangelicals somewhat or strongly agree, and 20% are not sure. So we have 40% of evangelicals think that the Holy Spirit can tell you to disobey what God's Word says, or you're not really sure about it. And if you're not sure and you think that you should disobey, what are you going to do? Well, you're going to disobey. And so that should help explain a lot of what we see in modern Christianity today. I mean, we can have a feeling, what we think is a prompting, or we're emotionally led, you know, I mean, whether it's the LGBT, whether it's women in leadership, all these things. Oh, I feel this way. The Spirit's leading me this way. Well, I can tell you 100% He's not, because it's against what His Word says that He gave us to lead us by. And so let's look, just as a review, what does Paul mean here when he says that we're not under the law? So what, when we go back in Galatians, here's some of the things that it means to be under the law. It means to be under a curse, verse 3:10. It means to be in need of justification, 3:11. To be in need of faith, 3:12. To be in need of the promised Spirit, 3:14. To be imprisoned under sin, 3:22. To be under a guardian, 3:25. To be enslaved to the elementary principles of the world, 4:3. And to be in need of redemption, 4:5. So those are the things that are no longer true now that we're no longer under the law. If you'll remember, as we talked about this, as we went through those chapters, the fact that we're no longer under the law was true in two senses. One was a redemptive historical sense, that the old covenant has now passed away. And so no longer under the law in that sense. But then as Christians, we're no longer under the law. The law had a complementary purpose to convict us of sin and bring us to the place where we would come to Christ. And so we've been freed from the law in that sense. And that's what happened to the Galatians. They were freed from the law in Christ, but now they were looking to return to it for their justification. Remember, we saw that they were keeping the Jewish calendar. They were observing the months and days and seasons and years, and they were well on their way to circumcision. This was the issue that was later dealt with at the Jerusalem Council, if you remember. We see that in Acts 15:1. For some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So what Paul is doing here, he's reminding them that them being led by the Spirit is the evidence that they're no longer under the law of Moses. They're no longer under the old covenant. And so what then is the relationship of the Christian and the law? Well, remember, we saw that God has put His law within us and written it upon our hearts. That's Jeremiah 31:33. And that the Spirit will cause us to walk in God's statutes and be careful to obey His rules. That's Ezekiel 36:27. So, go back and think about the Old Testament context. So, what law there would Jeremiah and Ezekiel be talking about putting inside us and writing on our hearts? So what law was written by God in the Old Testament, specifically with His finger? Yeah, it was the Ten Commandments. So I would propose to you that the same law that was written by the finger of God on tablets of stone in the Old Covenant is written by the finger of God on tablets of human hearts in the New Covenant. So it's God's moral law. It's the law that's transcendent, based upon His character. You know, God is a God that cannot lie. He cannot steal. He's a faithful God. All those things about God, that the law could be no other way than that. And that's summarized for us in the Ten Commandments. And again, we went over that threefold distinction in a lot of detail as we went through chapter 3. And so you can go back there and listen if that's something you want to get more of. But I'll just wanted to summarize that there for us. So if you remember from chapter 3, again, we looked at this not competitive, not headbutting use of the law and the gospel, the law and the promise. We looked at the fact that they were complementary in their nature. So Galatians 3:19-21, Paul says, "Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made. It was put in place through angels by an intermediary." Now an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. So again, that's key, where Paul says, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Many today would want to answer yes to that, but they don't get that option, because Paul says certainly not. It couldn't be more emphatic that they're not opposed to each other. They're not contrary to each other. So again, that's where you have to understand, what was the purpose of the law? The law was never meant to save anyone. The law was meant to set Israel apart as a holy people, to show them how to live, and to show them that they needed a Savior. They needed God to save them, that they couldn't do it on their own. So what do we know about us as Christians? We know that our hearts of stone have been removed and replaced with hearts of flesh. We know that our new hearts have God's law written upon them so that we now actually want to obey God's commands. We have new desires. We're no longer hostile to God and His commands. We actually want to obey them. And we've been indwelled by the Holy Spirit so that now we actually have the power to obey God's commands. We also have the desire and the power to put to death the deeds of the body. So we now actually want to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength and love our neighbor as ourselves. We now delight in God's Word. We're now able to understand it. We desire to read it, to study it, and meditate upon it. We now desire to live lives worthy of the gospel, live lives worthy of the calling to which we've been called. But as we saw last week in verse 17, that doesn't mean that there's not still a battle that goes on. Again, we have the spirit and we have the flesh battling inside of us. But that also doesn't mean that you're going to lead a trouble-free life either. So again, you have the battle going on within, but what happens without? So Paul, this is Acts 20, verses 22 through 23. Says, "And now, behold, I'm going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." So I think some of us think, okay, I'm just going to walk in obedience to God's Word. I'm going to be led by His Spirit, and that's going to lead to health, wealth, and prosperity. Or maybe we recognize, okay, there's heresy in that gospel, but we think things are going to go well for us. We think that means, you know, that the Christian is promised a life of peace and prosperity and happiness and no conflict. And what does Paul say here? That he's following exactly where the Spirit wants him to go, and the Spirit testifies to him that in every city imprisonment and afflictions await him. And so we have to recognize, Christians, that there's going to be times where we're walking in obedience to God's commands, being led by the Spirit, and it's going to lead to suffering and affliction. But what we know at the same time is that that same path leads to Christ's likeness. It leads to us being made more holy, made more into the image of Christ, and it leads to the glory of God. And so we talked about this a lot in the past, this difference between the preceptive and the decretive will of God. I think it's very important, you know, to keep that distinction in mind. It affects so many areas of theology. So in any given situation, you can know what God would want you to do based on His precepts, based upon, you know, the specific commands and the principles that he has in His Word. And yes, there's going to be some things that are adiaphora. There's going to be things that are just issues of liberty. But, you know, if we're talking about moral issues, God's given us in His Word commands and principles to be able to follow and do those things. But we also know that God has decreed things to happen contrary to that. And so how do we know what God's decreed? Well, whatever comes to pass is what God has decreed. But it's not up to us to figure out what God has decreed. It's up to us to look at what God has revealed and obey. And so when it comes to this, okay, we know what God has revealed. We know what His precepts say. We know what He's commanded. We know the principles. How does that line up with what then we're supposed to do as Christians? We talked about this before, that the Spirit's never going to lead us in a way that's contrary to what God has commanded. Here's what Matthew Henry says. He says, "You will be led by the Spirit if you act under the guidance and government of the Holy Spirit and of the spiritual nature and disposition He has wrought in you. If you make the Word of God your rule and the grace of God your principle, it will hence appear that you were not under the law, not under the condemning, though you were still under the commanding power of it." So see the distinction there, that you're not under the condemning power of the law anymore, but you're under the commanding power of it. "For there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And as many are as led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God." So we could summarize it this way. We could say that you know you're being led by the Spirit, not by the strength of your feeling, but by the faithfulness of following God's command. So you know you're being led by the Spirit, not by the strength of whatever feeling or emotion you have. You know you're being led by the Spirit by the faithfulness of following God's moral law. But what if we don't follow His prescriptive will? So we know what His Word has said. We know that this is what it means to be led by the Spirit to walk in Christlikeness. What if we don't do that? Well, we have His promise that even those things, in His decretive will, He's working for our good and for His glory. And I'm not saying that I can wrap my mind around that. Again, for me, it's simple. This is what I need to do to obey. And then I'm trusting God to work all that out according to His glory and for my good. But what I can tell you is He has promised that that will happen. He has promised even when we fail, even when we stumble, He's working all those things for our good. So that's a wonderful promise, Christian. We see that in Romans 8, 28 and 29. For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose, for those whom He has foreknown, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. So we know that we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's what our good is, Christian. So we have the promise also that we heard in Romans 8, 1, that in Christ there is no condemnation for us. Our sins, past, present, and future, have been dealt with at the cross. So Romans 8, 1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we hear those glorious promises, and the question might come, well, will those promises become a license to sin for the Christian? I mean, in a carnal sense, in a natural sense, it seems like they would, right? But that's where a right understanding of what a true believer is. We go back to, no, for the new man, the new woman that has a new heart with new desires, no, it won't become a license to sin. So let me just summarize as we close. So brothers and sisters, we can rejoice today that the Spirit is leading each one of us, every one of us in Christ, the Spirit is leading us. And we can celebrate today that He gave us a book of God's words and commands that we're to be led by. We can glory in the fact that He changed our heart so that we now actually love His Word, and that the Spirit indwells us to empower us to obey it. And Christian, we can delight that He leads us in the way of righteousness and is making us more into the image of Christ. And lastly, we can trust that even when we fail and stumble, that doesn't change our standing as sons and daughters of the Most High. Let's pray as we close. Father, we come once again in the name of Christ. We come, we're asking for Your help that You would apply these things to our hearts. And I pray that You would give us a right understanding of the law and the gospel, of the role of the Spirit, the role of the Word. Or any wrong thinking that we've had in that, let it be conformed to Your Word. But I pray that Your Spirit would work these truths powerfully into our hearts. And Lord, I pray for our time of fellowship to come, that You would bless it, Lord. You would bless the food. You would, Lord, lead us into discussion of spiritual things, Lord, that we might be built up and edified, that we might use our gifts for the building up of this body. Lord, I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed.